so glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. Why don't you stand up and we're going to sing together.
Morning and welcome to Westgate Chapel. You can go and have a seat for just a second. We are so excited to worship with each and every one of you. If you are a first-time guest, please check out the Visitor Center back there. We have a small gift, just a way to welcome you to our church. And my name is Adam Burrow. I'm the Worship and Creative Arts Pastor here at Westgate Chapel. And again, we're just excited to worship with all of you today. Another way we can get to know you, other than giving you a gift, somehow that still helps us get to know you, but another way we can get to know you is you, in the pew in front of you, you see that connection card. Please take the time, fill that out. There's a spot in there you can fill out your prayer request. We want to know how we can pray for you. We pray each week as a staff and elders just for each one of your needs and what God has laid on your heart. And hi. We are, again, just excited to worship with each and every one of you today. For now, I am going to turn it over to Steve Fisher. He is our student pastor, and we are just excited to hear what's going on in student ministry. Steve, take it away, man.
Awesome.
Woo, give it up for him.
All right. Quick question for you this morning with the person next to you. And if you're not sinned by anybody, you can just talk to yourself. That's fine. No judgment. What is your favorite celebration? What is your favorite celebration? So think, I gotcha. So that could be a day, Cinco de Mayo, Christmas, Easter. That could maybe be something more personal. Maybe it's a wedding. It could be something for like an award that, you know, you're celebrating some achievement that someone's accomplished. It could be an anniversary. What is your favorite celebration to be a part of? Go ahead with the person next to you. You got 30 seconds. All right, let's, for those of you with the big loud voices that like to shout, let's hear some of these favorite celebration. What is it? Christmas? Easter? Thanksgiving? Anniversary? Birthday? Oklahoma winning the national championship? When's it happening again? 20. Mother's Day. Oh, that's a great one. All right. One of my all-time favorite celebrations are weddings. I don't know, any other people love to go to the wedding. I love a wedding. I get to go to a lot of those being in student ministry and as kids become adults and then end up getting married, being able to celebrate with them. But I want to share four things that celebrations do for us. Four things that celebrations do for us. One is they help us to remember. They often help us to remember things from the past. And so you'll see this in a wedding often. You're talking about the bride and groom and memories that you have of them as you're around the table. Or maybe it's the best man or the maid of honor, right? Sharing at the toast the stories of their life. Sometimes a little embarrassing, right? Those are the ones we like. And you remember something about the past. Another important part of celebration is that you mark it as significant. That this celebration, there's something that's happening right here that is important. And so many, once again, maybe going with the wedding, for me, it's maybe some of you have traveled long distances to be at a wedding because you go, hey, this is an important celebration that's happening. I want to be at it. So it helps us remember the past. It provides us a place to go, this is important. It also helps us to mark time, right? When think of graduation season is upon us, right? And students are now graduating, some from elementary, some from middle school, some for high school, some for college. But we have graduation parties. Why? Because we celebrate, one, the achievement. But then it's this mark of time that something is changing, right? This helps us to go, this has now become that. It has changed. And then lastly, I go, it helps us to feel like we belong to a community. Think of even our celebration every Sunday morning, right? When you come in here, you are surrounded by people that honor God, that believe in his son and the work of the cross that's changed their life. We celebrate and worship him together. And so it's a time of looking around, of seeing, hey, these are my people. And so celebrations have this important mark in every culture in humanity throughout like all of time. There is these key moments of celebration. All right, Steve, get to the point. Some of you have been waiting. I'll give you three, just this kind of an add-on. But one is, in 2 weeks, we have baptism. I heard somebody say baptism is one of their favorite celebrations. But in 2 weeks, right, we're going to celebrate all of these baptisms. You should be here to hear their stories, to mark a time from death to life, right, as we celebrate that. But then for the student part, why I'm up here, do you know that on a Monday and then on Wednesday night, Mondays for students, Wednesdays are for kids, Wednesday has had over 200 kids come through our doors this year. 200 kids. Do you know that student ministry has had over 200 kids come through our doors this year? That's awesome. Kids are learning about who God is. They're growing in their faith, developing, right, the faith that and a firm foundation. We sing songs like this. So we want to invite you as a parent, a grandparent, or someone, if you've had a significant role in that student's life and they've been a part of a Monday or a Wednesday, this Wednesday is the kids' end of year celebration. And so as a parent, can I encourage you, don't skip it. Be there because you say, this is important. You're going to be reminded of the goodness of God and what they've been learning. It's a significant marker in time that, hey, the kind of the year's over and the next year is going to begin soon. So that's this Wednesday, 6:30 to 8. And on Monday, the following Monday, so not this Monday, next Monday, our student ministry will have our end of year celebration for all middle school and high school students and their parents or grandparents. Come out, hear what God has been doing, hear the stories of what we've done this year, mark it as important, celebrate the time that they've been here and the growth that has happened. Both of those are going to be really amazing times. They'll be encouraging in your faith. And so if you're a parent, grandparent, want to invite you to that. Baptism in 2 weeks, you're all going to be here, right? Obviously, yes. Okay, with that, I'll give you a little bit of time to stand up. So go ahead and stand up, greet your neighbor. Tell them the farthest distance you've ever traveled to be at a wedding.
struggling when we take communion. We're magnifying what Christ did for us on the cross through his death and his resurrection. And so if you have your elements, I would encourage you to take those out now. If you didn't get them, that's okay. We have ushers coming up and down the aisles to help you with that. So if you need one, just raise your hand. But what I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right, is, and you can stand or sit, however you want to do this, that's up to you. Go for it. Right, it talks about examining yourself before you partake in communion, right? Confessing what you need to confess to Christ. And so for the next like minute, I want to encourage you, take some time and bring to the feet of the Lord what you need to bring to him. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's happening, but we all got stuff, right? And so this morning, before we partake in this worship of remembering Christ and what he did through communion, take some time and ask for forgiveness. Says, "For I received from the Lord that I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so as we take this cracker, I want you to just take a moment before we eat it together. Just really remember, because I feel like we just kind of pass through this stuff, like really remember what Jesus Christ did for every single one of us. How he was treated on the way to the cross. How he was treated on the cross, breaking his body, taking what we deserved on himself. Thank you, Jesus. Let's eat together. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in the same way, they passed the cup around, and Jesus said, "Remember me." And as believers, we know, like, we remember the blood that he shed for us. We know what he's talking about when he's saying this. And so as we take this, thank Jesus for the blood that he shed, his perfect blood that covers all of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Drink with me. Dear Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your death and resurrection on the cross. We thank you that we get to remember it here today as a body of believers. May we never forget who you are and what you did for us. As we continue singing, may we continue to magnify your name, Jesus. Amen.
Just one, before we keep singing, let me just put the words up there. Thank you. This bridge, there's so much in this. I want us to focus on these words. Can you go to the next slide for me real quick? Let's take a moment and with these words. Sing that together. Just worship as you feel that.
And I won't bow to idols
I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause you're there too. Oh, I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. Cause if the cross brings transformation, you can't hang me there with you. Oh, cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, oh, my heart will still be singing.
Praise Jesus. Come on. Praise Jesus. Amen. And so now we come to our time of giving to the church, giving to God. And so before we pass the buckets, I just want us to take them off. I'm going to pray, but just for all of us to give God the glory and like give him what we've are giving him, right? Like as an act of worship. And so a lot of times when I come in here, I pass the bucket, it's gone, right? Because I give online. And there's not a time of me being like, God, like this is for you, right? Sometimes it just becomes of like, it comes out weekly, every other week or whatever, and like I'm good, I'm giving to God. But it's an act of worship. And so this morning as I pray, I just pray that you just pray with me and be like, Lord, whether I give online or I'm giving right now, may this be for your glory. Right, and may this advance your kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning once again. And we pray for these offerings, these tithes and offerings that we are giving to you this morning. Whether it's getting put in the bucket or it's getting put online or a check, whatever it might be. God, may it advance your kingdom. May it be used for your work. May be for you. Whether it's a lot or little, you don't care. You care where our heart is at. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So now you can pass those buckets. The buckets have been passed. How are we all doing this morning? Good. Everyone's second service. Everyone's feeling awake, feeling spry. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I love hearing that. Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. My name is Dan Russell. I am the middle school pastor here at Westgate Chapel. It's a great job. I absolutely love it. But I love that I get to be up here with you guys this morning, bringing you God's word. And so before we get started, who knows what the sermon series we're in is called right now? Yelled out. Unmistakable. Really, you guys did great. First service was like a little quiet. They were a little unsure. So I was a little like, oh man. Because I do with middle school students, and like, they let me, it's just like, they're like, oh, we don't know what we're talking about. I'm like, man, bummer. Unmistaken identity. Okay. Unmistaken identity is a series that we're in right now. And this morning, we're going to be talking about this idea of going from first to last. Okay. First to last. And so, a lot of things pop into my mind instantly when I think about this, but I want you guys really quick, like 15, 20 seconds, share with your neighbor next to you or someone next to you, right? I'm like, when Steve was up here doing that, I was like, man, I got the same thing I'm doing with everyone else. So it's like this youth pastor thing. Share with someone next to you the first thing that pops into your head when you hear first to last. You can go ahead. 15, 20 seconds. Don't think too long on it. First thing that pops in your head. Pop, pop, pop. Okay, all right. Anyone have some answers for me? Just yell them out. What was that? Okay. Did you say Kirby?
Derby.
Derby. Oh, I'll say Kirby. I don't know. What else? Life? Okay, yeah. Siblings? Okay. Alpha Omega, all right. Anything else?
Genesis to Revelation.
All right. Okay, yeah. So for me, those are all great answers. For me, I'm surprised I didn't hear this answer, right? The classic church answer that pops in my head, right? Jesus, right? Like every kid loves to say it on Sunday mornings, right? Monday night. You ask questions, they're like, Jesus. And it's like, yeah, like you're right technically, but no, like let's get deeper. But right, I think of Jesus, right? Like he made that sacrifice. He came from heaven into earth, right? Leaving everything behind to come to us, right? He was this first to last thing. Other things I thought of, first service, someone said Ricky Bobby. So if you ain't first, you're last. I thought of that. I like grew up being like an athlete and like being a competitor. So like, I think like a loser, right? If you go from first to last, you're not winning. Okay, you're a loser. Maybe like I think of someone choking in a championship game, right? You're going, you're really winning, and then you end up losing the game like you choked. I think about stuff like that. Other things I think of, right, is like not me. I don't want to be last. I want to go from last to first. Okay, because that makes a great underdog story, right? I don't want to be in this last kind of position. Okay, but as I was thinking about this past week, I thought about like, I think we all can kind of come to this conclusion, right? If you follow Jesus, if you've been in the church and you hear first to last, you kind of know what we're going to talk about, right? And that this idea can be uncomfortable, right? I don't think anyone in this room wakes up wanting to be last, okay? Wanting to intentionally lesser themselves that day for everyone else around them, okay? And so when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I thought about my dad, okay? I love my mom and dad. I talk about my mom a lot up here. I'm talking about my dad today. My dad displayed this first to last kind of lifestyle attitude, like really well for our family. My dad worked two jobs. He was a firefighter and he worked in construction, and he did that so my mom didn't have to work. So she could have her dream job of being a stay-at-home mom with all four of her kids through those boys being wild. And so I'm sure some days it wasn't her dream job, but she said she loved it. And so I remember very vividly, my dad, he'd be working at the fire station and he'd come home. And there were times like I'd give him a hug in the morning, leave him for school. And like he'd smell like smoke, right? Because he had a fire that night. And then a couple hours, like an hour later or so, he'd be going to construction. And so he worked all night. He goes and he works construction, okay? Just like doing this so my mom can do what she wants to do so she can stay at home. And just doing that for us, the kids as well, so we could have the things that like he didn't grow up having. And then he'd get home from that, right? This long span of time of working, providing for his family. And he had these four kids, right? And these three boys that always wanted to play catch, always wanted to go hit the baseball, wanted to go on a bike ride, wanted to do all these things, right? And my dad could be like, no, I want to sit on the couch. I want to drink a Coke. And I just want to not deal with this. I deserve to relax on the couch, right? I spent enough time providing and doing things for you guys. I want to do my own thing. But he never did that. He came home after all that and he'd play catch with us. He'd go on the bike ride, right? He would do what we wanted him to do. Right, he made the decision to serve his family. He made the decision to put what he wanted to put what we wanted below what he wanted. No. What he wanted below what we wanted. Yeah, he didn't do that. Okay. And so our wants, our needs, our desires. Right. He put that above his wants, needs, and desires. Okay. And so he showed this good example of first to last. Okay. He served his family well because he was able to do that. And so then also I was thinking, okay, my dad did that really well. You know who did it better? Do you know who did it best? Who? Jesus. Thank you. Yes. I love it. Jesus, right? Sometimes the classic church answer is the right answer. But Jesus does this, okay? In John 13, he displays this beautifully, this first to last thing in a real life kind of scenario, all right? And so you can turn there now, but before we actually start reading or getting into anything, I just want to take a moment to pray over our morning. So would you join me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity and the ability to be here at Westgate Chapel in a building with a roof, with air conditioning, with sound systems, all the things that we have. Thank you, God. What a blessing that is. And I just pray for this morning as we read out of John 13 and Philippians 2. Holy Spirit, may you give me the right words to say. May I magnify you, Jesus, and not magnify myself. It's all about you, God. And Holy Spirit, I pray as we are here this morning listening that you are just filling this place and that you are moving our hearts and our minds to be open, to be able to receive what we need to hear. Because I believe you have something very specific for all of us. Praise in your name, Jesus. Amen. Oof, it's getting harder. All right. And so this morning, for some of you this might be brand new, but for a lot of us, I think it's going to be, it's not going to blow your mind. It's going to be a really great reminder and maybe a nudge that you've been needing for a while, okay? And so just to give you a little background of John chapter 13 is the first 12 chapters cover 3 years of Jesus' life, okay? So first 12 chapters, 3 years of Jesus' life, his ministry here on earth. Then chapters 13, which we're in today, through 19, they cover 24 to 36 hours of Jesus' life, okay? And so we see that and actually 13 through 17, it's just all of Jesus' words. If you have a red letter Bible, it's just all red in those chapters, okay? And so what we see here is that everything seems to slow down, okay? We had the whole first of chapter John and 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He did so much stuff, all these lessons, everything, and then boom, that stops, and these next seven chapters, okay, are 24 to 36 hours. So there is a lot that's going on in here, and I believe, right, it slows down and gets really focused for a reason. And I'm not saying books of the Bible, there's more important ones or whatever like that, but I believe John, this is happening intentionally, okay? Because what's going to happen, these next verses are super vital and important. He's saying, what's happening here, you need to pay attention, okay? And so Jesus' ministry has just come to an end, and really it's kind of the beginning of the end of Jesus' time here on earth, okay? The final hours of him being here. What we see Jesus doing is he's having these close, intimate, personal conversations with his disciples, right? This is the last time they're going to be with their rabbi, the last time they're going to get these lessons from Jesus. And he's I really want you to understand what we're going to talk about. I really want you to understand how you need to live your life. And the first thing he does And he, in like the classic Jesus fashion, it's going to shatter like their culture, like what they, like how they do things in their culture. And it's going to make them all incredibly uncomfortable. Okay. Like physically and also like spiritually, what God is, what Jesus is calling them to do. And so if you got your Bible out, go to John 13. We're going to read from verse 1 to 4 or 5. It says this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And so, church, what's he do? Washes his feet. Washes all of their feet. Right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to break down what this looks like and like what's happening here. Like why it is actually profound for this first to last kind of thing. And so for starters, feet back then were super gross, okay? They were nasty. They didn't have shoes or clothes, things. It's not what they had, right? They had these sandals that they wore, okay? Probably, it might look something like that of, right, everything is kind of open. They're going to get dust and sand and dirt and maybe poop on there because animals are everywhere and they're just walking, you know, at all these places. And so whenever you'd go into someone's home, you would want to wash your feet. Okay, because if not, you're going to be tracing dirt and mud and gunk into somebody's home, okay, especially if you're going there to have dinner. It's kind of like when you walk into somebody's house, you take your shoes off, right? I know, like, when I walk into somebody's home, I kind of, like, bend over, and I'm going to see if they tell me to, like, oh, you can keep them on, or, like, yeah, you can keep taking them off, okay? Because if they don't say anything, it's like, all right, yeah, take the shoes off. But if it's carpet, I'm always taking it off because I'm not trying to bring in what my shoes have. Because shoes, like, think about what's on the bottom of your shoes. Right? Gum, other people spit, like just what we walk on a daily basis. Yeah, it's gross, okay? And so imagine like not having your feet really covered, walking around and all this kind of stuff, all right? And so it's customary that when you came in, you got your feet washed, all right? Kind of just like you get, it's time for dinner, you wash your hands. Well, guess what? Your feet are exposed to dinner, so you're washing your feet too. Because at dinner, they didn't sit at a table with chairs and kind of scooched in with your feet underneath, right? Because no one wants to see your feet. But what they did is, right, they lounged at a table. Okay, they lounged at a table, kind of like this, and your feet would be, like your dogs would be exposed. You guys know what dogs are? Students call your feet, your toes, dogs. They're like, get your dogs out of here. And so, right, I thought I'd throw that in there. But so, like, when you're having dinner, everyone's dogs are out, okay? And so if someone gets really comfortable or get too comfortable, they're moving, right, they're making a shift, you might get a toe in your face or, like, you know, a pinky nail next to your plate, all right? And so a lot of us in Jesus' time probably wouldn't have eaten, okay? We wouldn't have been about that life. It would have been hard for us to get food down. But this is the culture, this is what they do, okay? And so what we see is Jesus gets up from the table. And so for whatever reason, they're at the table, they haven't had their feet washed yet. Okay, so we're not sure if the woman of the house was busy doing duties, couldn't get to it, or if the slave wasn't there, if the slave was late, because that's what would like happen. When you'd walk in, someone would clean your feet, but that didn't happen. For whatever reason, we're not sure why. Okay, and so we see Jesus get up from supper, and he goes and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. And so something that I realized when I was reading this is like what I do know is what the disciples chose not to do. Okay, they didn't jump at the opportunity to be like, oh, I'm going to be the one to pick up the towel and get the basin and clean everyone else's feet. Because if they did that, if they're the one that chose to do it, then they'd be putting themselves under everyone else in that room, right? They'd be like, I'm no longer like have this stature, this posture, but like I'm kind of below everyone now because I'm doing like the lowliest job that can be done in the house right now. And so none of them jumped at the opportunity to do this, okay? Right? They all know the culture. They all know what's customary when you walk into the home, but they're like, well, we're just going to sit down. Okay, we're just going to do this. And I imagine, right, they didn't want to lower themselves below the rest. Right? There's this chance that they all thought too highly of themselves to grab the towel and start cleaning. If you know anything about the disciples, I feel like we kind of know that could be true. This task was below them. And so what I want to do is you can flip to Philippians 2. We're going to be going back and forth. So if you want to put a marker in one of those, we'll be back and forth this morning. And so Philippians 2, I'll give you a second to get there. 2 verse 3. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." So Paul talks about, right, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And so what we see here is, right, for some reason, right, the Philippians at that time needed to be reminded of this, okay? And what we see here is, like, looking at the disciples, and in this moment they're kind of in, and then looking at what Paul just said, right, these things, they portray a first kind of attitude. Right, these are what you will look like if you have this first kind of attitude, okay? And so being conceited means thinking too highly of yourself, okay? You believe that you are the best, you're better than everyone else for whatever reason. Maybe you have a lot of money, maybe your position at where you work or and your relationships, you have fame, you have popularity, you're an athlete, you're good looking, you're funny, you're charismatic, whatever it might be, right? You're like, oh, I'm better than a lot of people. I think I'm pretty sweet, okay? And no one would probably really say that, but there's some that probably think that. Or at least there's some people that I know them up here and they're a little down here, okay? So that's like being conceited looks like, okay? Having this kind of puffed upness about us. And then having selfish ambition, like I don't believe ambition is bad. I don't believe ambition is wrong, right? I think it's good, right, to be ambitious, follow Christ and like get after these things. But it's that key word, selfish ambition, all right? Right? You want to gain recognition. You want to get some glory, a pat on your back for doing something, okay? Especially like this first last thing, we're talking about serving. Like you want people to notice what you're doing. You want people to celebrate your serving and how you put yourself last. And maybe you'll get a spot up on stage to share that with the church and they can clap and sing your praises, right? Right? Having kind of the wrong posture and heart to serving and being last. Another thing I was thinking about, and this is just me kind of looking at the church and bigger churches and even Westgate Chapel, right? Westgate Chapel, we're a big church, whether you believe it or not, and we're getting bigger. Praise the Lord. We have families coming in. We have people coming here following Jesus, getting baptized. It's amazing. But sometimes what I see in a big church, when there's lots of people, we come in, we see the seats are filled, and when it comes to a serving opportunity or something to kind of hop in, you're like, somebody else will do it. Right? I don't know if I have time for this. I don't know if that really sounds fun to me. Somebody else will take the time to do that instead of me. Right? Like these ministries, they don't need an extra hand, right? They have full-time people going. They surely have volunteers. Someone else has it, okay? And that's kind of the mindset I feel like we can get in when we participate in a big church. We sit back and we miss the opportunity to serve, which means we miss out on the blessing of serving. Because we might not want to serve in that manner. We might think what they're asking us to do is a little below what I'd like to do, right? Or somebody else will take care of it, right? And so without raising your hand, just like, can anyone relate to that this morning? Of just like, man, I've felt those things. I've thought those things. 'Cause I'll be honest, I've thought those things. Right? Thinking, I'm getting better as I'm getting more mature, you know, whatever that means. Getting more mature in my life and my walk with Christ. And but there's times where, like, I remember being playing football, and I never wanted to help anyone else out. I was like, I'm a senior. I've earned my position, right? I've worked hard to get here. Like, I've put the time in. I'm not going to help these freshmen bring anything out. I'm not going to lower myself to where they're at because I'm at the top, man. Like cream of the crop. I'm loving it up here. And you're not willing to lower yourself to where other people are at. Okay? And I've done this in other areas of my life, but that was the first thing that popped into my mind. And so if we keep reading in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, it says this. It gives us what we should look like. And so again, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Paul talks about what the opposite of self-ambition and being conceited is, okay? The opposite of this first kind of attitude. He says to be humble instead. Consider others above yourself and take into mind their interests as well. Okay, how do we do that? It sounds good. What's it actually look like? Okay, and in verse 5, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So I'm like, okay, so what we need to do is, right, to cultivate a last attitude, we need to have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Okay, Dan, what's that mean? How do I do that? Where do I begin there, right? And I think we're gonna hit like 3 points. And looking at Jesus' example in John 13, what we're gonna read here in Philippians 2, I think we get a picture, right, of the mind of Christ when it comes to not being first, but being last. And like what that takes to actually start living like that, okay? So the first thing is, you need to give up your glory. You need to give up your glory. So if you go back to John 13, we're going back. I'm going to read verse 3 for us. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so what I see here is Jesus knew the power that he had. Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he deserved to be in glory. He deserved to be in heaven with the Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit, okay? This reveals us the divinity of Jesus, that, yeah, he actually is God, okay? He is God. And so what that means, he deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be praised. He deserves to have people bow down at his feet and bow down and wash his feet. Like, this task was below Jesus, okay? And he knew it, right? Because he said, like, all power has been given to me, right? Like, I'm from the Father and I'm going to the Father. He knows who he is. He knows the power that he has. And then verse 4, it says this. So, right, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And so with that knowledge that he is God, that he deserves praise, honor, right, and glory, with that, he gets up, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist, right? He washes the disciples' feet, right? And he does this intentionally, and he does this on purpose, right? Jesus, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, like Almighty God, like the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the definition of first, chose to be last, take on the job of a slave and wash the dirty, nasty, grimy feet of the disciples. He got up from his place at the table, right? At every table, there's a place of honor, right? His glory, right? Like when he was in heaven and came to earth as a baby, right? He gave up what he had, what he deserves, to be last. To leave glory, rest, and comfort, and put himself below his creation. To serve them in ways that would blow their minds. And in John 13, it displays this servant Savior, right, that is displayed in Philippians 2. We're going to see that as we continue reading. They actually mirror each other really cool of what Jesus came to do. And I just think about all this, like think about what Jesus gave up, right? Everything he had, it pales in comparison of like what we would need to give up to be last. And so what we need to do, first point, right, that we already went over is you need to let go of your glory and you need to grab the towel, right? Because you can't grab both. Right? You can't be holding on to your glory, holding on to like your selfish ambition, thinking like you're better than what you think you are, like holding on to think what you deserve. You have to let that go because you'll never be last if you think you deserve to be first. You need to pick up your towel and you start serving and loving and caring. And so what I imagine with the disciples is like the reactions in this moment. We know what Peter did, because he's right. He's like, you can't wash my feet. Don't touch me. I'm not going to let you do it. Jesus is like, you have no part in me if you don't. So then Peter's like, okay, give me a bath, right? Just Peter's like, he's always on both ends, okay? He's like an extreme personality. And so we know how he's looking, how he's thinking. But I try to put myself in scenarios in the Bible of like, man, what would it be like to be there? And just like thinking about that uncomfortable kind of like watching Jesus, your teacher, your rabbi, your Lord, who you believe to be the Messiah, going around and washing everyone's feet. And you're like, he's coming to me next. And I imagine like looking down at Jesus as he's bowed at your feet, washing them. And I just imagine myself trying to be like Jesus, like don't wash my feet. Like, they'll just get dirty again. I'll walk through the junk again, and they're going to be dirty. And what I think is beautiful is what we see him washing feet, and like what we're going to see in Philippians 2 is that he came to cleanse us no matter if we're going to walk through the junk again. He came to forgive us of our sins, knowing that we're going to walk through the junk again and just get our feet filthy and grimy and nasty. But he's like, if you just ask for forgiveness, though, I'll clean him away. And it's beautiful because he knows we're going to sin again. He knows our feet are going to get dirty again. He knows what we're going to do. And what we see him do is he still washes the disciples' feet. He knows that they're going to betray him, right? It just says that Judas has already been prompted by Satan to betray him. We see that Peter, right, we know is going to deny him. Not once, not twice, how many times? Three times. Everyone else is going to dip out. They're not sticking around. They don't want to be associated with Jesus. They don't want to get to happen to them what's going to happen to Jesus. And so they're gone. And so in that moment, in that room, Jesus with his closest friends, the people that he loves and cares for deeply, he knows what they're going to do, and he still bows down in front of them and washes their feet. And a part of this being last thing, it's kind of like what Rob talked about last week of like going from hate to love and how you need to love your enemies and how that's probably the hardest thing to do. Well, I believe when we're here like to be a servant, have a servant's heart, to be last, you're going to have to serve those who've hurt you. Serve those who you dislike, who you disagree with, who annoy you, who frustrate you, right? Who et cetera you. Because there's a whole lot of things we could put under there. We don't have the time to go through them. But there's things that like people do that really bother us. And I'm like, I don't want to love them. I don't. Definitely, I'm not washing their feet. And I think an awesome display of this was when Savannah was up here from Bella Vita. And what she talked about was there's an abortion clinic right next to them. And she's like, we love that abortion clinic. We love them. Because what we see Jesus' example of loving those who are hard to love, loving those who are our enemy, right? Serving those who are gonna be hard to serve. Like they didn't take the moral, they didn't say like, oh, like we follow Jesus so we can't love them. Or like we believe that's wrong so we're not gonna have anything to do with them. But they said, no, we're gonna get down and do things for them. So they can see Jesus. Even if they're denying him or hurting him by what they're doing, we're going to try to show them Christ. Because we don't get a pass on the lesson from Jesus because of something someone else did or a wrong decision they made or what they believe. This isn't a conditional action. Okay, what this is an unconditional attitude that drives us to have a servant's heart. Okay? And then the third thing, the last thing, is that you need to be humbly obedient. You won't be able to do any of those things unless you're right, you're humbly obeying God. And so what we see in Philippians, chapter 2. Let me get there. Verse 8, it says this, okay? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Right, this expresses the incredible truth that through his humility, right, he was able to be obedient to the plan of God, right, the plan that God had for him, okay? Right, if Jesus would have clung to his glory or what he knew he deserved, he wouldn't have made the ultimate sacrifice, right? If we don't take a humble posture, it gets real hard to obey the plan that God has for us. Because in that plan, it involves serving. And in that plan, it involves sacrifice. Right? If you're following God and you haven't experienced any kind of sacrifice in your life, I'm going to say you're probably not following God. At least not the way he calls us to follow him. Because it takes sacrifice. It takes giving up your selfish ambition. It takes getting off your throne, right? Picking up the towel, just like Christ did. Picking it up and serving. Because we won't make sacrifices if we think we deserve to be served. We won't make sacrifices because we don't want to. We have to be humbly obedient, be like, okay, God, this is what you're calling me to do. I really don't want to do it, but I know I should, so I'm going to. And then what we see in verse 12 through 17, it talks about Jesus actually gives us the answer of what he's talking about. He gives us the answer, okay? And actually, I think I forgot to mention something. I don't think I did Philippians 2, 6 through 7, did I? No? I knew it. I'm sitting there, I'm like going there, I'm like, I missed it. And so thinking about like the glory thing, hey, we mess up, right? I'm not perfect. And so I want to go back to like that piece really quick because it's important. 6 through 7, it says this, right? Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, okay? And so what we see here is he was God. And that's important. I want you to see it. Like, right, he knew he was God. Just to continue that example. He knew he was 100% God, 100% man. He left his glory to serve us, okay? I just wanted to put that out there because I wanted to see how it connects. Okay, now back on schedule. Verses 12 through 17 of John 13, I'm sorry, making go back and forth. It says this. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so here Jesus tells them exactly what he wanted them to get. A lot of times he doesn't do that. He says a parable, he tells them a story, and they're like, what do we do with that? Okay? And in this instance, he's like, I want you to understand, like, you need to wash each other's feet. I'm your teacher. I'm your Lord, right? I want you, like, I wash your feet. You need to wash each other's feet. I've set this example for you to do this. And he's trying to break down this being first idea. The disciples, right, they were always in competition with each other. They were wondering who was going to be the greatest of them all. Wondering who would sit next to Jesus when he reigns, on the left or on the right of him. And Jesus is saying, none of that matters. Right? None of it matters. I am the greatest of all. Like, Jesus is saying, I'm the greatest of all. I am your leader. I'm above every single, I'm above every single thing on this planet. I created, I'm your creator, and I lowered myself. I made myself last. I set aside my glory to serve you. I was humbly obedient to the Father to serve those who would betray me, right, to die on the cross for those who would betray me, who wouldn't believe in me, who don't care about me, to serve those that annoy me. I'm sure the disciples annoyed him at times, right? Now serve each other in that way. And like, can you imagine if we actually did that? Can you imagine what the church would look like if we actually had this last kind of attitude? If we had the mind of Christ, right? If we were willing to let down our glory, serve those we don't like or have issues with, who have hurt us, and then, right, be humbly obedient to where he's calling us to serve and to go and tell about him. The church would look radically different. The church would look loving. The church would look way, way, way different than the rest of the world, instead of kind of looking like it a little bit. Sometimes the world creeps into the church. We need to look completely different. The world has this idea of, right, you need to be first, not last. And that's classic Jesus. Well, actually, you need to be last, not first. That's how opposite of the world we need to be and look. And so we're called to be followers of Jesus, right? We're called to be disciples. What a disciple means is a learner. We are supposed to learn from the teachings of Jesus and his real life examples that he gives us, right? That's what a disciple is. We read his words, we look at what he did, and we're supposed to now do it ourselves. And so if you don't cultivate a mind of Christ, that means you aren't learning from him. If you don't give up your glory, then you're not following his example. You aren't applying his teachings to your life. And so what I want to do is I want to give everyone the opportunity to know how to serve, to know how to start practicing this first to last kind of thing, okay? To learn how to give up your glory, to learn how to serve people that might be hard to serve. Like, hey, it's hard to serve students because sometimes they're wild and crazy. But guess what? God's calling you to them, so let's serve them. Let's love them. And so what I want to do is just show you a way that you can serve at Westgate Chapel. Because I think starting to serve the church, cultivate the mind of Christ in your life and live out these things, the church is a perfect place to start. Because if you can't do it here, I think it's going to be really hard to do it out there. And so if you go to westgatechapel.org/events, and there's a the top right corner says serve. What you can do is a bunch of ministries pop up. A bunch of things come up that you can serve, that you can jump into, all right? If you're not tech savvy, you're like, ah, I'm not going to do that. Right in front of you, right now, there's a Connect card. And on the back of it, there's a whole bunch of ministries that you can like check. And I want you to check it and be like, how can I serve? And then you'll get connected to one of us to be able to start serving the church. To start putting aside maybe what you want to do, like maybe you want to go to a baseball game on the weekends, maybe you don't want to do anything, but God's calling you to do something. Be humbly obedient to what he's calling you to. And then, right, think about those three points we talked about and how do you start to live that in your family? How do you start to live that in your marriage? In your relationships? At your job, where maybe you're the boss and I tell people what to do. I sit in my office all day. What would it look like for you to come out of your office and be like, hey, how can I love you today? Let me get you a cup of coffee. At your school. And so, during the last song, it's an upbeat song, okay? It's an upbeat song. It's super hype. And that's why I picked it, because I love it. Because I want to end with like celebrating. Because being last, it is not this like, oh man, bummer, I gotta be last. No, it's like, I get to be last. I get to follow Jesus Christ's example and put other people above myself. I get to look at what they need, what they desire, and I can try to do that and be that for them. And so this last song, it's called Build Your Kingdom Here. And so as we're singing it, I want you, I'm gonna move over here for the band. Oh, he's right back there. Never mind. I want you to think about that. Like, what's it look like to build God's kingdom here? How's that play out? Because guess what? You're not going to build God's kingdom if you're trying to build your own. If you're holding on to your glory, if you're not willing to be humbly obedient to serve and be last, it's not going to happen. And so I pray as we sing this song, as we are praising and saying, God, build your kingdom here, I ask that you, man, take a moment and be like, God, I want to lay my glory down this morning. I want to lay down what I think I deserve, put it at your feet and be like, whatever you want me to do, however you want me to serve, whether it's at the church or on the side of the curb or at school or whatever it is, the person I don't like, I'm going to do it. I want to do it. So this morning, as we sing this song, man, lay down your glory, figuratively pick up that towel, and start washing people's feet. Let's praise Jesus.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church, and we need your power in us. Seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to wait our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church, and we pray revive this earth.
The atmosphere.
darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Change your mind.
Doing? Come on, that was good. I love that song. And so, church, I want to leave you with this. Well, first things first, if you need prayer this morning, I forgot this first service, I apologize. If you need prayer this morning, we got some prayer warriors up here for you that would love to pray for you and over you. And as we leave this morning, at the end of 13, John 13, Jesus says this: now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Okay. And I just want to stand up here and say, man, like, it's a blessing to serve. It's a blessing to be less. That's something the world does not understand. You're missing out on blessings that God has for you because you're trying to make your own blessings. I don't know, trying to do your own thing. It's not the same. And so, and I'm not saying you're going to get rich if you serve, if you're less. You're probably not going to make any money doing it. But the blessings are so much different. They're so much better. I think about serving in student ministry before I got paid for it. It's still good now. But like, man, like, there was days I didn't want to go, but then I'd go and I'd come home. I'd be like, God, you are so good. What you're doing with that kid's life is amazing. Thank you that I got to be there and to serve them. And so I want you, church, to get that same kind of blessing. Because God says, if you do it, you will be blessed. I'm not sure what it's going to be like for you, but this week, let's go out and find out. Have a great Sunday, church. We'll be right back.